I'm here last night, as I say, if you don't mind a church that has flashing lights, smoke machines, the wild introductions that sounds like an NBA game of the Chicago Bulls, then that's fine. Then again, stick to Sundays. But if you do want to try something a little different, please be ready now. We've got plenty of space to invite your friends. Please be sure, can I have everybody's attention? Please be sure to invite everybody for Easter. I'm going to be starting a new series on Easter about getting connected, how that we need to get connected to God, how we need to get connected to our community, how we need to get connected to our families and our loved ones, how we need to get even connected to ourselves. And these realities are very important. I'm going to begin that series on Easter Sunday. So please invite your friends, bring them along, and we can begin to get them connected back to God and connected with the community. So I'd like to read from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 4. Title of my message this week is, What Shape Are You? What shape are you? Look around. Trust me, that's not the answer. Okay. And don't look at me either. Praise God. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 says, Coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes in him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, I'd like to draw your attention. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A young man came here last night for the first time, a tall, slim African-American, as he called himself. And I was talking to him, and I said, you know what, you look like an Ethiopian. And he just kind of smiled at me and really doesn't know whether what an Ethiopian looks like. I've been there in 1984, and the Ethiopians are very tall, sharp-featured, elegant, gracious people. And this young man just looked like an Ethiopian to me. And he said, I don't know, I'm just an African-American. And I said, isn't it wonderful how we call ourselves African-Americans and think that that somehow describes us? The fact that Africa is a continent, not a country. The fact that I think I might be wrong that there are 56 nations in Africa, it's not a very good description, is it? It's like saying, well, I'm a European American. Oh, you mean Norwegian or Greek? Personally, I think there's a subtle difference between those. Maybe a German or Italian. Yeah, not exactly the same. Irish and Spanish, oh, be God, they're definitely different. And so just to sort of call yourself a European doesn't really cover it. Call yourself an African-American doesn't really cover it. And I'm saying that on purpose because this one verse, I want to read it again. You once were not a people, but are now a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. As many of you know, I was born in England, and one of the most noticeable things about the English is our inbreeding, and the fruit of it is our rotten teeth. If you've never been to England, you have no idea what I'm talking about, but for some reason, the English, they are just masters at bad teeth. Because of this little inbreeding, I remember in the 50s, all there ever was in England was Englishmen. There was nobody else. I remember when the people from the Caribbean started coming, the Jamaicans and the Trinidadians and the Bajans, as they began to come across the water, and we look at them and went, whoa, that guy's not the same color as us. And for the first time in our lives, we were confronted by someone who didn't look like us. And, you know, where I lived, everybody looked the same. We were all WASPs. Apart from one or two Irishmen, of course, who went to the Catholic Church, we were all WASPs. We were all the same. We all thought the same. We all ate Marmite. We all liked soccer. We all ate spaghetti out of a can. And all the Italians went, ugh. You know, good English cooking was an oxymoron. But we survived, and like everything else, you know, we made it. But when I was 14 years old, I began to travel. When I was at school, I visited France, Germany, Switzerland, Luxembourg, and Belgium, and it was a great experience. And from then on, you begin to travel, and you go to different countries on vacation when you live in Europe. Spain, Malta, Italy, I went to Morocco, and you begin to see, wow, this is a diverse world, you know, things are different. And then when I was 24 and I left England and emigrated to South Africa and on a ship, met my wife on the ship, and we traveled a lot throughout Africa, and boy, things were different down there. I'm 1974, not only because apartheid was so strong, but just the whole culture was so different. And then when we left there and traveled through Africa and ended up flying over to India, and India was the greatest culture shock of my life. I'd never seen anything so diverse. I often tell the story that as we came out of the airport, the first thing we saw as we were in the taxi to go downtown was a man walking down the road taking a bear for a walk. I thought, I've never seen that in London. A guy, I haven't seen that in Manhattan or anywhere, a guy taking a bear for a walk. It was a weird experience to see elephants in the streets and snake charmers and all that, just a strange place, let alone the lepers and the elephantiasis and all these things that really begin to rock your world. So we traveled, as most of you know, back from India overland to England, and then we came to America in 78 and we hitchhiked around the country for 6 months and stuff like that. And like I've said before, that 6 months hitchhiking, 18,500 miles, and yet we didn't meet an American. It was really a weird experience. You'd think that in that time you'd meet an American. Never did. Get in the car, say, hey, we're from London, England. He said, yeah. Oh, I'm Irish, Greek, Polish, Lithuanian. Oh, okay. And the next one was, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm Irish, Italian, and, you know, and nobody was an American. It's because for some reason, we all subconsciously seem to hold on to an inheritance that is totally, in God's view, irrelevant. You are not a people. You are not a people. You see, salvation was only for the Jews. It wasn't for us. I don't know if we got any Jewish believers here today, but we had some last night. If you were not Jewish, you were completely and utterly and totally separated from God. You were outside of his promises, and you had no hope in this world. None. I'm going to read you some scriptures because in the book of Ephesians, to give our sound man a moment to get there. Sorry, Daniel, should have given you a bit more warning. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, I'm going to read several verses and I hope you can take these in. Ephesians, one of the great books of the Bible. If ever you're not sure where to start to read the Bible, let me tell you now. Always begin with the Gospel of John because there's no begots in it. Begin with the Gospel of John, and then read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. These are the books. Don't start reading the book of Revelation. Don't start reading Leviticus, Ecclesiastes, and as for Lamentations, leave it on a shelf for a few years. Ezekiel, no. Get yourself a little familiarized with this man, Jesus, and what he redeemed you into. And then you can begin to probably understand the rest of the book. Ephesians 2:1 says, and he made alive, excuse me, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Can we just go there a minute? Like it or not, every single one of us in the spirit is born dead. Can we nail that sucker? You know, people are, oh, he's such a nice guy and this and, oh, there's such one. If you are not connected to God, you're dead. Pin, ding. The Bible's very clear on it. The Bible says you were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's nice. Boy, that's worse than being English, man. Think about this. We cling to this, oh, I'm Italian and I'm from Brooklyn. That's the famous one. I'm from Brooklyn. And there's always someone from Brooklyn, no matter where you are. Ask Tony. He's from Brooklyn. And yet we cling to this identity. I want you to see this. It's a bit like walking around, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm from Deadville. Yes, I'm from the cemetery. Where were you born? I was born in the cemetery. Oh, that's nice. That is actually what has happened. We were separated from God. We were not a people. I'll prove it to you. I'm getting some weird looks this morning. It's the trouble when you preach the Bible. It says, you were born dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Do you know there's only actually two kinds of people on the planet? You're either the son of obedience or the son of disobedience. You're either a son of Adam or you're either a son of Jesus. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. It doesn't matter whether you're in Ireland or whether you're in Fiji. You're in one of those two people. And for Christians, we need to get this. We need to grasp this. I was talking Thursday. This is going to be real easy for me to explain. Hang on. I was at the pastor's prayer breakfast Thursday, as always, and I'm sitting next to, you know, there's about 10 of us, and we're all from different cultures, me from England, one from Ireland, a couple of African-American pastors, and we're talking away, and I was trying to explain to them about racism has got nothing to do with color. It's got everything to do with culture. And until we get that, we're always going to have some kind of weirdness in the way we think. We're always going to be bigoted, judgmental, until we deal with that reality. And so I said to one of the African-Americans, I said, you know, that's the thing is, I said, in England, we have no history of hatred towards the blacks because they weren't in our country. It's a very modern thing, I said. We don't have a history of it like we have a history of it here in America. So if you identify with your natural birth and identify with your natural history, part of the identity of that natural history is racial bigotry. Are you with me? If you were born in an Italian home, you like pasta. It's part of your heritage. If you were born in England, you get your pasta from a can. Go figure. It's part of your heritage. And now I didn't even know that spaghetti came in packets. I thought it only came in cans. So for 25 years, I ate spaghetti, so I thought. But I didn't. I ate whatever was in that can. And since I've been in America and I've got all these Italian friends, I found out that ain't spaghetti. Whatever it is, I have no idea. But you see what happens now. And then after 25 years, you suddenly go, oh. I've been deceived by my mother. Is anybody with me this morning? You see, everything we believe is true because your mother taught you it. Now what are you going to do? Deny your mother? Come on, somebody help me. You say, well, I'd like to believe the Bible, but my mother told me something else. I'd like to believe the Bible, but my school teacher said I was an idiot. I'd like to believe the Bible, but my parents told me I'd never make it in life. I'd like to believe the Bible, but I was so used and abused as a child, I'm so scarred, I can't believe the Bible. What's all that about? It's about a history where you're identifying with your natural birth, which is death. Can somebody help me this morning? This is tough. So the more we identify with our natural birth, the more we're identifying with death, because you were born dead. Okay. Do you understand me this morning? Thanks, Crystal. She's sitting there smiling at me going, I understand. Get on with it. Okay, here we go. We, as believers, are no longer sons of disobedience. Can you hear me? We are no longer sons of disobedience. We are all, according to the book of Galatians, sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But some of us don't believe that. And because we don't believe that, we're still living in Brooklyn. Are you with me? Instead of believing that the Bible says you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, we say, oh, you don't know the trouble I've seen. No, I don't, but Jesus does. And he brought you out of it. Didn't we read it in there in Peter? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people, thank God, that will show forth the praises of him that has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the truth. You know, one of the good things about being an immigrant, you know there's a change. I know I'm not under British law anymore because I ain't living there. Can you get my drift? Well, when you're born again, you come out of the law of your natural birth, which was the law of sin and death. And you come into the law of spirit and life in Christ Jesus. And as long as you keep identifying with your natural birth, that's who you are. And you begin to come under the authority of the prince and power of the air, who now is working in the sons of disobedience. I understand what I'm saying. Somebody, are you staying with me? This is so important. Let me carry on. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once, don't you love that? We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, somebody say by nature.
By nature.
We were children of wrath, just as the others. But God, if you're new to this church or fairly new, I need to say this and you need to hear this. Please, everybody in this church, will you get your butt in the right place? Don't tell me what the Bible says and then say, but I came from a broken home. If the Bible says, you are more than a conqueror, but I'm divorced. You can do all things through Christ who strengthened you, but I was abused as a child. It's wrong. You have to say, I was abused as a child, but Jesus has made me more than a conqueror. And this is one of the dilemmas. Why do you think we pay so much money for those comfortable chairs? It's so you get your butt in the right place. Now, come on, that was almost funny. It's all right for you, but I carry all my weight there. Anyway. That wasn't on camera. Okay, here we are. It's saying to you, listen, man, you were a son of disobedience. You were born dead, disobedient, under the prince of power of the air. Man, you conducted your life in the lust of this flesh, but God. That's what it says. So many times in the Bible, you've got to always get your butt in the right place. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. I'm going to preach to myself. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are not saved by works, but you are saved and created for works. You need to read the book of Titus and see how many times it talks about good works in that book. Okay, I thought you'd say something, Patrick. But you know that book. Where are we? Okay, let's get back to 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared. I want you to see this. Da-da-boom. Which God prepared beforehand. Are you with me here? God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand. So in other words, your life has already been prepared. Not in detail about what car you're going to buy or house you're going to live in or shirt you're going to put on. But I want to tell you something now. You have already got a shape. And you need to find what that shape is. Did any of you watch the Super Bowl? Oh, four of us. I'm sure there were 60 of us there at the time. Anyway. Well, I thought it was the best Super Bowl in the history of the Super Bowl and the worst commercials. Those commercials did nothing for me until Shaq turned up. Because I like Shaq. There's something about Shaq. You think, you know, how can a guy keep sane when you have absolutely no private life? Brad Pitt could put on a pair of shades or maybe grow a beard and wear a hat and walk around most places and you wouldn't notice him. Tom Cruise, you definitely wouldn't notice him. He's too short. But probably most of you ladies don't know that. But anyway, but Shaq, hide him. He's 7'1", weighs 325 pounds, and has a smile as wide as the Mississippi. And, you know, there's something about Shaq that I just love that guy. He has this grin, huge benevolent heart. You know how many hundreds, listen to this, hundreds of thousands of dollars he spends on toys at Christmas for the homeless? He goes into places like Toys R Us. And goes, God, that's nice. What are they, 60 bucks a piece? Give me 12. And these, give me 15 of them. Give me 20 of them. He goes in, he hires trucks and fills trucks and gives them to the kids. I love Shaq. Got a couple of faults like the rest of us. Just being as Christians are so judgmental, we think that, you know, their faults are worse than ours. But that's not the point. Okay. Are you with me? So there's an ad of Shaq in a horse race. Did you see it? I mean, it was so absurd, only Hollywood could get away with it, couldn't they? Shaq on a horse. Well, that's possible, but not in a race, please. And not coming from behind. He was the last out of the gate, and the grin did it. And I thought, I just loved it because I thought, how absurd. If ever there's a humanoid in the collective that is the wrong shape to be a jockey, it's Shaq. And I'm asking you a question today. How many of you are still trying to be a jockey when God wants you to be a lineman? How many of you are just in the wrong place, the wrong shape, doing the wrong thing? I love rugby because it's part of my heritage, and we all in England, it was compulsory in our school to play rugby. Everybody, it was a male school, so it was a lot of fun. The coach lined us all up as kids, 11-year-olds, and by our shape, he determined what position we'd play. And all the little, you know, the geeks and the nerds and everybody that gets away with doing nothing these days had to play rugby, part of their character building. Life isn't fair. You know, after 2 years of playing rugby, you deal with a lot of that stuff. So I didn't really want to play this game, and I got knocked around a lot. But I learned a couple of things. Move quicker. That was good advice. Somebody make a note of that. It's one of the best things I've said all week. But anyway. And so they picked you according to your sight. You see, we are all a shape in the spirit. It's already happened. I want you to know this. The Bible says you are living stones being built into a spiritual house. And it's no good. Has anybody ever been to Israel? Been to the Western Wall? Been to the Western Wall? Remember that? Well, the Western Wall is actually just a retaining wall, if you don't know. The temple was built on top of the mount, and it was just a retaining wall. It's the only thing that's left. And those stones in the Western Wall are called ashlar stones. And some of them are from here to that wall. This big, this wide, that long. They weigh like 70 or 80 tons. And I'm going to read to you. No, I don't know. I'm getting ahead of myself here again. Remember that. Western Wall, ashlar stone, 75 tons. Back to Ephesians. Are you got that? Got your finger in the ashlar stone? Right, here we go. We were created in Christ Jesus, verse 10, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, because he knew you'd be too big for a jockey. Right? Or too small to be a lineman. Not that size is an issue. It's the only way I know how to do it. Right, that we should walk in them. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, now he's talking to all of us, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made by the flesh of hands. Here we go, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without hope in this world. Everybody remember the tsunami there a couple of years ago? You remember that? Remember those people out there in Indonesia and in, where were they? Sri Lanka and all that. And that wave came and wiped out their entire village, their entire community, wiped it out. And what could their government do to help? Nothing. Nothing. We had a disaster. Katrina. And granted, I think that local government, state government, and federal government didn't do the best job they could do. But ultimately, we are a strong enough nation, a wealthy enough nation, an organized enough nation to do something about it. I'm going to make a statement here. It's going to offend a few of you, but evidently that's what the rock is. I'm going to say this, okay? You may have been born into poverty, but as an American, poverty is a choice. And I'm saying that it might offend you, but the reality is, please, this is the wealthiest, greatest nation in the world, and maybe you need to get out of it for a little while and come back, and then you'll know what I'm talking about. I've been to 72 countries on this planet. This is the best. This country can do more for you than any country in the world. And the reality is, did you all know that we've adopted a village in Zambia? We've adopted a whole village. Cost $300 a month. And the reason is they cannot look after themselves. It's because they are outside of the commonwealth of wealth. Why do you think it's called commonwealth? They're outside of that. They have no hope. They had these people that were wiped out by the tsunami. What was the first thing they said? America, help us! And thank God we did. But what I'm saying, that every one of us was born outside of the promises of God. We were separated from God. We were born dead in our sin. And we had no hope. None. Why do you think so many people, so many nations got obliterated in the old covenant? It's because they weren't relevant. Somebody help me. You need to understand the theology of God. They weren't relevant. They weren't important to him. Only the Jews are important. But then something changed. After hundreds of years of prophecies, something happened. A virgin conceived and brought forth a son. And his name was Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus came to this earth. And he humbled himself. And he became a servant. And from that position, he then led a sinless life, was wrongly accused, was crucified, an innocent man, was beaten and punished for our well-being. He was rejected of God so we could be accepted. He died, went to hell, and 3 days later, that innocent man came out of hell with the keys of death and the grave in his hand. And he said, "He who believes in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life." And he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. And he's coming for you and me. But the point is, he's also coming for everybody else in this community that we can reach with this good news. Because right now, they are outside of the promise. You see, there will be a tsunami hit America. There'll be a tsunami hit our community. And the people who are outside of the commonwealth of God will go to hell. Maybe you don't believe that. Jesus preached more about hell than he preached about heaven. And the reality is, I ain't going there. And I've heard the gospel twice. And I need to reach the people who haven't heard it once. Because they're outside the promise. Do you understand what I'm saying? Can you hear my point this morning? We must feel in our spirit, man, in our soul. The reality is, you may not be good preachers or people leading people to the Lord. That's fine. But you are the one string in the net that we are missing that's causing a hole in the net that some fish are swimming out of. Are you with me? But when each and every one of us bring ourselves to God and present ourselves a living sacrifice, "Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm a string and I'm going to hold on to the rest of the net." And when we cast that net, a lot of those outside of the commonwealth will come into the promises of God. That is our commission as believers of Jesus Christ. That's why we were born. That is our purpose. That is our purpose more than anything else we do, more than singing, more than just sitting here and being taught, which is essential, don't get me wrong. But I want you to see it is part of the essential of our Christianity. Whoa, here we go. Move on, Vaughn. Give him a break. Say something funny, but I can't think of anything at the moment. That'll do. The time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. God, does any of you remember what it's like to be lost? Do any of you remember that? Last Monday, I've been born again longer than I've been lost. Do any of you remember what it was like to be in a place of depression, with a beer in your hand, with no hope, even though I had plenty of money? I always had money. I traveled the nations of the world, but I knew inside there was something, that I was the wrong shape. I was still a stinking rugby player on a little horse, and I wasn't fitting. And I want to ask you something. Do you know somebody out there who's like Shaq on a racehorse? Do you know somebody out there who needs to know that they have a call upon their life, that they are without hope at the moment, but there is hope, there is mercy, there is Jesus Christ, and he wants to come and give them life and give it more abundantly. And he needs us. And he needs, and I'm not asking you to go out and preach and go out and stand on a street corner. I'm not asking you to go out there and hand out tracts. I'm just asking you to be part of getting this community in the right shape. And I've got to try and tie this up. I'm going to rush right now to Isaiah 51. God, I love this scripture. And I might yell this. Oh, that says hearken. Isn't that awesome? That's for some reason we haven't got the, we've only got the King James up there for now. Hearken to me. Isn't that great? You that follow after righteousness, you that seek the Lord, look to the rock from whence you were hewn and to Abraham your father. Look to the rock from whence you are hewn. And I want to encourage you that each and every single one of you, remember what the opening text was in Peter? Come to him as a living stone. And then he says, and you also as living stones. You remember that? To be built as a spiritual house. Well, each and every one of us has been cut out of that rock. Look to the rock from whence you are hewn and to the quarry from whence you are dug. John Walker is with us this morning. He has a quarry up on 28. You should go visit it sometime. I used to love going up there when they were blasting. And the guys would set charges everywhere. And then we'd all hide behind trees. And John'd say, yeah, get ready to duck. You never know how far things fly, you know. And then suddenly the sparks would go and go, what was that? What was that? And then suddenly, boom, 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 boom. And half the stinking mountain would fall down. It was awesome. I loved it. It was great. It's a guy thing. It's a bit like shopping for shoes, girl. Do you understand that? Yeah, okay. It's like shopping for shoes. So, now on the same page. See, we're different shapes. I just figured that out. And you know, it's funny. Every time John now went out and to look at what was blown out of the rock, do you know what he used to find? Rock. So whenever he blew it up, it didn't suddenly become wood or hay or stubble or marshmallow or something. It was rock. Yeah, you mean you get rock out of that rock? John, you're too clever for me, mate. Look to the rock. Look to the rock from where you were cut out. And to Abraham, your father, the father of faith. Now look at this one, 1 Kings 6:7. Have you got this? This one's not quite as good because in the translation, actually, it's the talking about the temple. Let me read it quickly. And the temple, when it was built with stone. Listen to this, folks. We got. Give me another five or so minutes, will you? It said, and the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone. Finished at the quarry. Finished. So that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. And the temple, when it was being built, was finished at the quarry. So what's it saying? It's saying the shape that you are, you have been cut out of the same substance of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we are now partakers of his divine nature. The scripture says you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So there we are as living stones, the same substance. How about that scripture that says, since the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Don't you love that scripture? The same spirit, even a similar spirit. Hallelujah. It's the same spirit. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in Vaughan. and everybody else who's a follower and believer of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit. God, mate. And you want to identify with being English, Irish, Kansas spaghetti? Are you kidding me? Will you stop identifying with being an American for a start? Are we going to be American Christians or Christians who happen to be in America? Because until that becomes our mentality, we'll never be on a mission field. We'll never understand the purpose of why we were born. We'll never discover the shape that God made us. Because I'm going to tell you, some of us in the Spirit are 75 tons of stone that God has already cut out. He's never going to hammer you in shape. You're the right shape, for God's sake. Am I getting loud? There's times when I think, are you preaching or playing rugby? I don't know. Is there a difference? Can you hear what I'm saying? You are the right shape, but I'll be all honest with you. You don't believe it because you got your butt in the wrong place. You are an awesome creature created in Christ Jesus, and yet you've been eating spaghetti out of a can. Can you understand where I'm coming from? With all of the delicious, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. With all of the perfect cuisine that is being offered in New York and all these awesome Italian restaurants that we've got in this great state. We're going to eat SpaghettiOs? And that's what Christians are doing. We're eating SpaghettiOs, for God's sake, when instead of coming to the Lord, realizing that He has a banqueting table and He is everything we ever expected Him to be, and we've been cut out of that quarry. But we really struggle to believe it, because every day we go out and we mess up and we this and we the other, and we forget. And we stop looking to the rock from whence we are hewn, and to Abraham, our father. And I want to encourage each and every one of you folks, please pursue a path of discovering your shape. And we want to help you. Now I'm going to close with an acronym that I stole from one of the vineyard leaders. And it's SHAPE. And it stands for, are you ready? Service, hospitality, announcement. I'm going to talk about that next week. Power evangelism. And an unusual one, entrepreneurship. We're going to talk about that next week. Entrepreneurship, it's something the church has lost. That we have forgotten how creative we are. And how we've taken all of these beautiful gifts that God, the gifts that God used to create this world, and we've withdrawn from the world, and we've let all of the unbelievers do all of the artistic impression on this planet, and all we've done is criticize it. Instead of doing better. And I want to encourage you. I just want to say, that first one, service. Folks, if you haven't yet found a way to serve this church every week, bulletins, hospitality, vacuuming the carpet, helping with the words on the overhead, helping with the lights, helping Pat deliver food, deliver furniture, then the cafe and that Sunday school, the outreach, the mission meals, visiting the homes, the prisons. I mean, it's endless. We have all these places where you can just begin discovering your shape. And, like Shaq, get off the stupid horse, will you? You just don't fit there. But begin to move forward. And I want to encourage all of you, next week, come back. And begin to go to some of the heads of all of the different departments and say, okay, where can I help you? We have landscaping, buildings, grounds, painting, electronics. I'm just out of ideas. And what parking, it just on and on and on. And you say, well, is that all you've got to offer? No, that's just where you start. And then sooner or later, you really discover what you were born to be. Because you've been cut out of the quarry and you're the right shape. Father, I just want to thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, whatever I've said today, you said that the rock is a stumbling and an offense. And I guess you're right. And sometimes offense is something I have to face and think, oh, am I doing the right thing? Am I continually trying and striving to be in the right place, in the building, in the spiritual house, to benefit the community? Let's all stand together one more time. Let's just close with a good confession. Let's say, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I have your nature, that I've been cut from your rock, that you won't hammer me anymore, that you made me the right shape, and that there's a place in your house, and there's a place in your house that I fit, that will fulfill me and give me a sense of purpose and help me to grow and to be fruitful. And I thank you, Father, that this week I will pray to begin that path. In Jesus' name, amen.